Okay, folks, open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John. Ooh! It's probably the only church I've been in where you get ooh. When 1 John. In our last lesson, we're setting up some terminology that God uses. You'll notice it's not real tough terminology. Day, night, truth. Or day, night, day, darkness, light, error, truth. But it's very critical that we make that connection when we're using phraseology like we have in Romans 13, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And we're talking about works of darkness, casting them off. Satan being the power of darkness is engaged in this battle and this conflict and this controversy that has produced his night and the darkness that makes it up. And it has led, it's leading to that time when God is going to end it and he's going to have his day. And so these terms that we're using here are important because they're the way God thinks about it. And they're not just terms, as I said in our last lesson, that are exclusive from one program to the other. But since this is what's critical, is the night being maintained today, it's got to be maintained in its far spent status. Now, I don't expect you to know every why it has to be maintained. I'm telling you it does, and we will corroborate that and verify that in God's Word. But we have verified enough of it to be able to say, well, if God's going to begin again with Israel and resume with them where he left off, it stands to reason that what was in existence here has to be in existence here. And so if the night was far spent here, it has to be in its far spent status here. So that's really all we've got to go on. That's good, and it's biblical. But what I'm after is getting the terminology God uses, and I said some things in our last lesson that we can come along and say, okay, when God talks about his day and the light, we're not talking about a physical light, we're talking about the light of truth. The opposite terminology, Satan is dealing with the night, the darkness, and it's not physical darkness, it's the darkness of, for now we'll use the expression, untruth. The darkness of error, lie. And that's a big issue to God. That's one of the things that is very simple, but that very few people understand how big of an issue it really is. Anyway, we'll get to some of that. I was thinking about doing something here, but I'm not going to. I'm going to stick with my plan. All right, we're over here in 1 John. Obviously, being in 1 John, let's go back to our timeline chart. When you're dealing with I'm going to go to the full-blown chart. This is the chart, by the way, that exists back there in the back if you want one. This one has all the books of the Bible under it. And the reason I want you to see that is that you can visually see that your Bible laid out here underneath the timeline chart and see what we're talking about. We're in 1 John. 1 John is an epistle that was written to the remnant of Israel. And I want to look at a couple of passages. We're going to spend a little time here in 1 John. A couple of passages, and we're going to just get them out on the table today, and we're going to come back to them. In fact, I'm going to come back to that Acts passage again a little later on. But first of all I want to do here is just do a very simple thing, and that's validate this simple fundamental issue. Does God, when he refers in contexts like we have, where the night is far spent, the day is at hand, casting off works of darkness, light, day, night, does he really intend that we are to understand that light is the light of truth? It's not real vibrant beams of light that start emanating forth from us. And when we walk in the light as in the day, that we're not talking about just, well, we only walk during the time that it's light out. And I know this, I'm not trying, again, to insult anybody's intelligence, but we need to make sure that we are constrained by the context and the Word of God itself so that we don't make application in ways it wasn't designed to be made. And so that we can get our footing, a good footing, to be able to build upon it some very intricate and complex things later on. The most complex buildings are built on some of the most simple foundations. A foundation can be extremely simple, but what gets built upon it can be very complex. I don't mean it's complicated, but it's just got a lot to it. But it all has to have this foundation. So let's look here at 1 John, and we're not violating anything. We're not coming out here to get our doctrine. But since we understand that in both programs, in God's program with Israel and in His program with us as the church, the body of Christ, the adversary is able to utilize the same tools and same methodology when it comes to the night and keeping the night in its far spent status and the works of darkness. And I want to look at a couple of passages here. 1 John, by the way, is one of the epistles that it was written to the remnant of Israel. And John is specifically written to the members of the remnant of Israel. It is impossible, and I mean that, it is impossible to properly understand 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and even the book of the Revelation, that was written by the same author, unless you first of all understand very clearly the Gospel of John. What John writes here in 1 John is all precipitated upon an understanding of what he lays out in the Gospel of John. Each one of the Gospel writers is given a different task. Each one of them is given a task that was set forth by the prophets in the way in which Israel was to view the Messiah, the Christ. And there are four ways. And John's was to express the Lord Jesus Christ as God says in Zechariah, as my fellow. In other words, he's fellow God. He's my fellow, the shepherd. That's why you get in John 10, for instance, you get Jesus being expressed by John as the good shepherd. Israel needed a shepherd, and that goes all the way back to things. But anyway, what I'm after is that you understand and appreciate 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was not written to you as far as it being your mail. It was written for you. You have all the Bible is for you. But this was specifically written to the members of the remnant of Israel in the portion of God's Word that deals with His resumption and fulfillment of His program with Israel. Hebrews through the book of the Revelation. There's a reason why you have the Bible, Genesis through Acts, and then you've got Paul's letters gathered together right after the book of Acts, and it's followed by these epistles written to Israel. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. These are not epistles that have doctrinal information that allows us to achieve the aims and goals and objectives as the body of Christ. This is information for the remnant of Israel to function, and that's why so much of what is expressed in these epistles gets so improperly handled, mishandled, misapplied, and a whole mess is made out of it, when if they would just follow it the way God laid it out, and I am as guilty as anybody of doing that kind of thing, I did it for many, many years, that you start having to take Greek and torture the translation of verses into things that they don't mean in order to make them shake hands with some things that Paul says because they don't seem to mix, to match. But what we're after here isn't the doctrinal aspect of it. We're after this terminology that is the same in both programs, and to validate that this issue of light, where God is concerned, is the light of His truth, and the darkness, where the adversary is concerned, who is the power of darkness, is the darkness of error and the darkness of untruth. And so we're over here in 1 John, and actually there's something interesting about the three epistles of John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you have these three epistles gathered together, and 2nd John being the shortest book. 2nd and 3rd John are both one chapter books, but 2nd John I think is shorter just a little bit than 3rd John. But you've got these two little epistles or letters following this first one. And in all three of John's letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, again, we would not only see Cecil put in the ground, we'd probably see Andrew put in the ground by the time I got done dealing with everything, if I was to teach everything from Genesis through John, for you to understand 1 John. So I'm not going to do that. But what I'm saying is, it's hard for me to say some of the things I'm saying because I know in my mind what I'm skipping over. And I'm skipping over a huge amount in that Gospel of John that needs to be understood. But if it is, you'd realize what had come to a climax, what John and John alone of the Gospel writers was given to reveal about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the big things that he was given to reveal and write about was the issue of truth and lying. And the issue of light and darkness. And John, like no other writer, sets those two things in contrast all the time. You begin with the very first chapter of John itself. In the beginning was the Word. And he goes on and talks about that. And you read on down through there, and the world was in darkness, and light came into the world, and the darkness perceived it not. How bad do things have to get? How dark does it have to be that when light enters the world, the darkness doesn't perceive it? Ever ask yourself that? I know I didn't turn to the passage, but I'm figuring you know what I'm talking about. But that's just an amazing thing. The darkness perceived it. That's how things got as that night progressed on. That when the light actually showed up in physical form, in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was so, and he's not talking about just your average heathen Gentile. In fact, there were some Gentiles that did see that light. They were prepared by Daniel. They were Gentiles who were prepared by Daniel, and they understood the star prophecy. And when they put this doctrine together, they followed that star, and they were called the wise men. That's where the wise men came from. There wasn't three of them. I don't know how many there were. The Bible doesn't tell you how many there were. Man tells you how many there are so they can have their stupid Christmas programs at Christmas time, and you got the same three bozos who's been the wise men for 30 years. They're the same guys, you know. It's like on Charlie Brown. Who was it, Shermie? I'm always a wise man. Always give me the wise man job. There weren't three of them. But there were the wise men who, they were Gentiles who understood what was going on. Now all I'm after in all of this is John has one of the most marvelous tasks of making this contrast between the light and the darkness. And it's amazing when you understand how that the activities and the actions of the adversary had got to a point when Christ was on this earth. As I said, it was at that climactic stage. Dispensation of grace not in view here. It was at that climactic stage, and you have the policy of evil being directed now against the remnant of Israel. And in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the focus of the doctrine, of John's doctrine, and the doctrinal design and purpose for these three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, for the members of the remnant of Israel, is to give them some advanced information and advanced understanding regarding the activities of the adversary and his policy of evil against them. When they're going to take up the doctrine of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, they're going to be operating right in that time. And there's going to be this lag time I talk about right here. And they're going to take some things and perceive some things there in preparation for what they're going to experience when the tactics of the policy of evil try to destroy them. And that's one of the things that the adversary is going to do. And his main tactic, activity, his main lure to catch that fish is doctrinal error. He's going to take the Bible and he's going to present it through men, through his own, who do his own bidding, and present it in ways that is designed to deceive the elect. It's designed to deceive the remnant. Because one of the things that he knows, that kingdom out there cannot be established if there is no remnant. The remnant is Israel. It's true Israel. It is the little flock of Jesus, the new nation. And he's going to attempt to kill them all off, to destroy them. And the main ingredient that leads to that destruction is going to be the issue of untruth. Therefore, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John really set this out to the remnant for them to pick this up and have some advanced understanding and advanced information concerning how the adversary is going to be dealing with them. And actually, John's epistles deal with that portion of the night that is still yet to come. That little bit of that last step of the night that's going to take place when it makes its last click, and it is not just it's just not far spent, but it's fully spent. And that's where these epistles come in historically and on our timeline chart. And when that night is winding down to its conclusion just prior to the Lord's day of wrath getting underway. And that's why you have the adversary front and center. Especially here in 1 John. You get a lot written to you about the adversary, about Satan himself and his activities. But even though he's not mentioned by name in the next two epistles, in 2 and 3 John, those letters are still about him and about his policy of evil against the remnant of Israel. And actually, John's three epistles, there's a reason there's three of them, and there's a reason they're in that order. And that's because if you understand things from way back at the beginning of Satan's whole career, his attacks come in three phases. And his first phase is to attack the message, attack the Word of God itself. His second phase is to attack the messenger. And his third phase is to so discourage the messenger that he wants to give up. And if you follow that out, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John... 1 John deals with phase 1 of the policy of evil. 2 John deals with phase 2 of the policy of evil. And 3 John deals with phase 3 of the policy of evil. Perfectly providing for the remnant of Israel to be successful in their sonship education against those tactics of the adversary. Well, in the opening chapters of 1 John, John's going to deal with the remnant of Israel. And he's going to deal with them about a very basic and very fundamental thing with respect to the adversary's tactics and his activities in Israel as the power of darkness, which was set forth all the way back in Luke's gospel. And as John deals with the adversary as that power of darkness, he's going to be constantly talking about the difference between the light of truth, and the absence of that light of truth, or the lack of that, which is the darkness of untruth. And it isn't just something that happens in God's... Let's go back to our timeline chart. This one will do. It's not something that only happens in God's time past dealings and programs with Israel. And it's not just something that happens in God's to-come portion of dealing with Israel, something that just pops up at that time when the remnant is on this earth out there in the Lord's day. It's not just something that suddenly creeps up on them by surprise, but rather it is something that's a culmination of what's been going on and building and building and building since time past in the outworking of Satan's plan of evil, and something that has been, of course, maintained all the way through this dispensation of grace by him, and it's going to reach its fulfillment out there in the final portion of the fifth installment of God's program with Israel. And then, by the way, at the end of that, as per the prophetic calendar that was sitting down in Daniel and then is sitting in the book of the Revelation, God is going to come along at a specific point, and the Lord is going to pronounce, "The night is over." This night that has been for millennia, the night is over, and the day is now here. And now, what a day that'll be. And that's something that destroys all the religions of this world that are in darkness. That's what they are. Those people are in darkness. And the light of truth will be here. Jesus will be seen. He's not just going to be this great prophet who once lived, and we're just going to slam him in with some other prophets in this other religion as just a man. But he's going to be everything that the actual true Word of God said he was. He is God incarnate, God come in the flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He's the Deliverer. He's the Avenger. He's the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. That's one of the reasons why those expressions are used that way. And why the last one that is used there to put the emphasis on it is, he is Lord of lords. The big fight has all been about who is going to be Lord. Anyway, I'm getting preachy, but the Lord will then have his day, and his day is going to dawn. And it's that illustration is really good. Just as when the physical night ends, you know, it's not like all of a sudden it's not like turning on a light switch in a room. You don't go out at 5:30 in the morning and it goes from dark and bam, you're at noontime. It doesn't do that. And that's exactly the way the kingdom of heaven is going to be established on this earth. It's not going to just, there is going to be a bam. I mean, the Lord's going to be here, but his kingdom is designed to have a progressiveness to it. Just as when, and the day of the Lord is going to be that way. Just like when the night begins to end and the day begins to dawn, the sun starts creeping up over the horizon. And what does it begin to do? It begins to dispel the night. It begins to dissipate it. And the darkness begins to dissipate. And finally, the whole darkness is gradually replaced with the light. And that particular day, not a physical day, but that particular day of the light of truth is never going to end. It's going to go on and on forever. The night will never come back. It's one of the reasons why you have passages that talk about there'll be no night there. All right, let's look at some of this. Let's come down here in 1 John chapter 1. And for time today, all I want to do is get this, kind of set this on the table, and then beginning on Wednesday, we're going to start looking at it in more detail, because there's some details here that are really good for us to appreciate when it comes to that adversary as the power of darkness, the night he produces, and what he is dimming and seeking to put out, being God's light of truth. Come down to 1 John, and let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 5. And all we're not after a lot of detail here. We're after seeing that God in his word sets forth the terminology that he uses so that we clearly see the darkness is talking about the darkness of untruth. The light is talking about the light of truth. Look at verse 5. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, is he just talking about God is glorious and he's light? Yeah. But is that all he's talking about? No. In fact, that's really not even the focus of what he's talking about. I'm not denying that God isn't physical light, and that there's some interesting properties about physical light that have to do with the way communication takes place and all those kinds of things, and we could get on all that. But he sets forth this truth: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Remember where these guys are. They're out here. The night now is fully spent. The darkness is at its worst. And their lives are on the line. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we," what? "Lie and do not the" what? "Truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, I'm going to set aside making any comments about 1 John 1:9. We've already dealt with that long ago. All I'm after right here at this point is for you to understand and appreciate that you've got terminology here that John is using by God himself, having John use it that way, that makes the remnant of Israel come along and understand we have... Our lives are hanging in the balance between our understanding and appreciation of what is light and truth and what is darkness and not truth. What is true and what is not true. And folks, that is something that, I mean, you look at the cross. Christ goes to the cross basically because the apostate element of Israel and the world at large thought Jesus was lying. He's not the true Messiah. Truth and untruth seems so like, gosh, did I get up this morning just to get this? So elementary. But we need to make the big deal out of it God makes out of it. Because it's not just general falsehood or lies and general truth. It's some specific truth and lie concerning who God is, and here for them, who Jesus of Nazareth is and was. And that's why Jesus Christ is brought up here to them, and why they're going to have to confess their sins as, and by the way, they're confessing their sins as per what sits back here in the law, in Leviticus chapter 26, where they were told all the way back there that in order to be cleansed from all of this corruption that's going to take place through these five courses of punishment, they're going to one day have to confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. And by making that verbal confession, that's going to, and they're only going to have to do that one time, that's going to separate them from the vain apostate element of Israel, and it's going to start to bring that polarization that's supposed to take place, so that by the time the day of the Lord really hits in earnest, you have diametric opposites between the true remnant of Israel and the false apostate system that's all going to be destroyed. Come down to another passage. Again, we're just looking at these things for right now. But you've got that marvelous terminology that starts to make you realize, okay, if we're walking in darkness, we lie. Darkness is lying. Lying isn't telling the truth. And not only is it the issue of saying something, it's the issue of doing something. It says, and do not do not the truth. There's some things that they're going to be tempted to do that would put them in league with the adversary's own man, the man of sin. And one of those things is the way they treat their brother. And that's not just treating, that's just not treating their, and we're going to see this in a minute. It's not just treating any old brother. It's treating a brother, fellow member of the remnant of Israel itself. And since I've kind of said something about it, let's look at it. Cast your eyes down to chapter 2 and pick it up at verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, he says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And verse 11 says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, right now this morning, in the last few minutes, all I'm after is just this very basic fundamental issue or concept. We'll deal with this more as we go on in detail, in some detail. But just by a cursory reading of those verses, without thinking much about any detail of them, in just reading those few verses, notice what John is talking about. Light and darkness. He's talking about those expressions we've seen on the board. Some very basic things, light and darkness. But at the exact same time, he's talking about truth and untruth. He's either talking about truth or he's talking about the presence or absence of truth. Light and darkness. Look again at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. Verse 5 once again. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The light that John's talking about in verse 5 when he says God is light, and the light therefore that the remnant has the opportunity to walk in, that's directly connected and is to be understood to be directly connected with what is called by John in verse 6, the truth. It's critical to get that connection, folks. If nothing else is done today, that's got to be done, that you get that connection. And all of you should see it very easily. I'm the dumbest person in the room, so all of you should get it quite nicely. But so many times people read God is light, and they think and they preach and they talk and they sing songs and read poems about the splendor and the glory and the magnificence of God is light. But John is making the connection by the very next verse. The light that he's talking about that God is here in this context is the light of truth. And the darkness is the absence of that. The light is something they are able to walk in and should be, and it's directly connected with that, that truth of verse 6. And therefore, if that's true, and it is, it's very clear that God is light, and if you don't walk in that, then you are lying. If you walk in darkness, the opposite of that, you're lying, and do not the truth. Those two verses connect the light with the issue of truth, and they connect the darkness with the issue of untruth. That's why by default you can come along and say the darkness John is talking about and the darkness that the remnant could walk in if they do and profess to have fellowship with God and walk in that darkness, then they're lying and doing not the truth. The darkness, therefore, is false information. And that's one of the things that the adversary is absolutely a genius at producing. He is the quintessential, absolute best agent of falsehood and twisted truth and error and lying that there is. Misinformation. I ought to have Cecil get up here and speak for an hour on misinformation. Because it's one thing to come along and tell you that it's snowing outside. And you know it's not. All you got to do is walk out the door. But if I could tell you that there is a particular kind of snow that can actually be produced in the summertime, and it has these particular properties to them, and it has these particular scientific characteristics to them, and it can go on in an unseen way, then you could walk out there thinking it's snowing. By the way, I couldn't be duped that way. You've already been. Every one of you, you've already been. There's things about science that are not true. I know that's a shocker. But there are things about science which science will try to prove to you that no scientist has ever actually seen. No scientist was ever there when it actually took place. But he's going to tell you what it's all about. He'll find a fragment of a tooth and he'll tell you the bathroom habits of that particular thing. How does he know the bathroom habits based upon the fragment of a tooth? Was he there? It's the same goofy idea that scientists look at an animal with big teeth and they say, meat eater. No, big teeth. Just big teeth. Lions used to eat grass. And by the way, in the kingdom, they will again. What I'm saying is, there's a difference between just outright lying to you and misinformation. Misinformation is the bane and the world of the politician. It's the world of spying. It's the world of clandestine activity. Cecil will corroborate some of the information you give. The only way misinformation is going to work is that you give some proper, correct information. You've got to give enough correct information for this to really take hold. It's that little bit of misinformation. That's why I say, you may think this is a very elementary thing, but this is some of the most intricate, or as Mo once told Curly, this gets real intricate. And it starts to get intricate in the way the adversary is skilled in this set of skills that he has to misinform. False information. It's untruth, falsehood. It involves lies. It's not the truth. And the remnant is going to have this in great power brought upon them. In other words, the light and the darkness John is talking about here is not physical light and physical darkness, even though, granted, there's a parallel there. Notice again, 1 John, let's look at one other thing before we quit here this morning, real quick. Come over, you're in 1 John, come over to chapter 4. And even though you don't have the actual terms light and darkness used here, what's being said here is based upon what just was set forth in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. So what's said here is built upon the light and the darkness terminology just set forth previously. And actually, what you get by the time you get to the fourth chapter of 1 John, you get an advancement that's taking place in the understanding of the remnant in connection with the light and the darkness. So you've got an advancement of this taking place here. And basically, John comes along and says, look, folks, we've got these two things. We've got light and darkness. We've got the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. look at it. Let's look at it real quick. Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, small case s spirit. That's what's going on in the human minds of some particular individuals. But try the spirits, whether they are of God. And by the way, they can try them with the information that he gives them here to make sure that they put these tests to them and that they check out. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Large case S Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now I know you look at that and you say, man, there's a lot of great, I'd love to go into deep. We don't have time right now. All I'm doing with this, you've got this period of time that's going to be in existence with the remnant of Israel operating out here where the night is fully spent, and one of the things they're going to encounter is false prophets. And again, this is you can see this happening today. There is no sinful, wicked, iniquitous work of darkness activity that is going on now, right now, that will not sometime, someplace, someday come down to the issue of having to confront this. Whether it's homosexuality, whether it's abortion, whatever it is, it isn't going to be let go until they get rid of this. This is what they're after. They're not just simply after making sure that your local justice of the peace is going to perform same-sex weddings, even though it violates his religion. It won't, no matter what happens, the forces of that kind of darkness will not stop. They won't stop at the Constitution. They won't stop at religious freedom. They won't stop at anything until they get rid of the book. That's what they're after. You are the living book. What do you think they're going to do with you? Well, anyway, didn't mean to preach to you. But what I'm after is that in a similar way, the remnant of Israel, is they're going to go right after. They're not going after their homes, their possessions, or things along those lines. The adversary is going to utilize misinformation, false prophets. God, the three words that you can put anything you want on the end and anybody will buy it, hook, line, and sinker. God told me. You start with those three words, you can put anything else you want in it, and everybody will go, wow, must be true. God told me that you should give me your Cadillac. You laugh. I've heard that said. I've heard it said worse. Here's one. I've actually heard this said. God told me that there's a millionaire out there. There's a person who can give $1 million and it won't even hurt them financially. And God said, you're to give me and my ministry that $1 million. I've heard that said. That is a lie. God never said that to anyone, not even in his word. False prophets are going to spring up in that day, and they're not going to be speaking the things God wants said or spoken. They'll be speaking false information, misinformation, lies, deceit, error. By the way, notice there in verses 4 and 5, John brings in, what does he bring in repeatedly? The world, the world. Why? Because there was two crises that were reached right here. One of them was Israel, and they know all about that. But the other one was the world at large, and that world at large was kept. Well, watch this. The world at large kept and maintained the night in its far-spent status by the adversary and by his cohorts and by those who would do his bidding, so that when they got to this point, these remnant members of the members of the remnant of Israel be able to read John's epistle, and they understand this chart. The guys that are getting this information in 1 John know what has just happened. What has just happened is there's been a whole bunch of time where God called out this new entity of the church, the body of Christ. They can rightly divide. And they know exactly what has been going on. John tells them, the world is brought in here, not just apostate Israel, and they'll be aware that God suspended his program with us, with Israel. They'll be aware that he brought in this new thing called the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of the grace of God was brought in. They'll know that he ended it when he raptures that body off the earth, and they'll know exactly where they are in their program. That's why the world gets brought in here. And God is resuming right where he left off with those crises that took place in Acts chapter 7. They'll understand some things about dispensational timing. The dispensational timing of the Lord's day of wrath and of the remnant's existence in the Lord's day. That's how they'll view it from 1 John. We're viewing it as dispensational timing where we are here in this dispensation in between God's suspension of his program with Israel. That's one of the reasons why Peter talks about Paul. Peter teaches the remnant that about right division. And he actually takes these terms, and time past is going to be where we are now. But now is going to be where they are. If you pay attention to Peter. Anyway, my point here in verse 6. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, that's the light. The spirit of error, that's your darkness. Built upon the previous information from chapters 1 and 2, the spirit of truth, that's the light. The spirit of error, there's your darkness. And you can trace it right back to the day, the night. And you can trace it right back to who is the sponsor of it, the adversary or God himself. And the reason why it's called the Spirit of Truth and the Spirit, small case s, Spirit of Error, is because of the proponents of the two that John is dealing with in chapter 4. There's going to be in Israel at that time two groups of ambassadors, so to speak. There's going to be two groups of emissaries at this time right here. There's going to be two groups of ambassadors. I think that's the best way to express it. One group for the light that's going to be telling forth the truth of God's word, and the other for the darkness, these false prophets. And the adversary, as the power of darkness, is the one who's behind all the untruth and all the misinformation that's and the falsehood and the error and the spirit of that error, which is a fascinating expression that I don't have time to go into. He stands behind all of that as the power of darkness. Well, like I say, all I'm after is to get that fundamental issue on the table. There's still some fascinating things I want to talk about here in a little bit more detail, and we'll begin doing that on Wednesday night. But this is where, in order to make the proper connections so that the works of darkness we see in Romans 13 are as significant as they need to be, and that based upon the night being far spent and the day is at hand, being the trigger mechanism in your thinking that generates by God and the effectual working of His Word, your willingness and desire to cast those works off and instead put on the armor of light. This is where you've got to really begin getting the rubber meeting the road. Well, folks, we're out of time for today, and we'll stop right there and pick this up then on Wednesday night. Remember, next week, just one class on Sunday morning. We'll have our annual meeting, and then we're going to have a time of fellowship and food right afterwards. So please bring a well-filled basket for me. And we'll see you next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity of gathering together and studying such important information. We thank you very much for speaking to us in simple terms, but with pregnant in meaning and just full of understanding and appreciation. And we thank you, Father, that we have been so made by you with our soul and our spirit, our inner man, our hearts, to be able to receive such things and to have them stay there as a permanent and sensitive matter in our lives and be useful in every detail of our life. We just pray, Father, that we continue to gain the background, backdrop understanding that we need to have to carry on in Romans, and we thank you for that we have it available in our hand in this book, and we appreciate that. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who died for us at Calvary's cross, was buried, and arose again to give us new and eternal life, and that by our faith in him and him alone, we have received such as the adoption of sons and daughters with all the benefits that come from that. We thank you for all that you have done to give us the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We just pray for your wisdom in the matters we've dealt with from your word, that they will continue to edify us unto godliness which is in faith, conform us into the image of your dear Son, that we may emulate you in all that we think and say and do, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.